Well, good morning, and thank you so much for allowing me to come, and thank you, Pastor Dan, for having us and my daughter. And I am married and have other children, and they really do exist. I think every time I've come, my daughter, in fact, driving up here said, "It seems like you always just bring a random child with you." And I said, "Well, they're not random. They're my children." So it's not like I'm out on the street just grabbing a child and kidnapping one and bringing them here. But due to just responsibilities in our own church family and then stuff afterwards today, and my kids, my oldest especially here, and then my next one are getting to the ages where they seem to begin to start having lives not completely, they're a little bit apart from our lives, and so that, you know how that is, that are parents and coordinating all that. So we are delighted to be here, and let me just also give one quick word of apology before I jump in. I am, based upon my DNA and what my family has done and the fact that I'm an insulin-dependent diabetic, I clearly know if Jesus tarries, I'm on the downhill side of my life. And so I've kind of crescendoed in the years that I have, and I'm on the downhill side. And the latest thing to happen to me, A, I have a frozen shoulder. That's one thing that's driving me insane. But B, just within like the last 6 months, I've always had to wear contacts or glasses, but now all of a sudden I can't see things when they're like right here anymore. And I said, "Hey, Faith, let me run back out and get my readers." And guess what? I left in my other bag at home. So if I'm just kind of doing this and stumbling a little bit, just please bear with me on that, because these words now look really small, where once they didn't look that way at all. So anyway, let me jump in. And again, I'm just so grateful to be here. And I just want to let you know that the Lord is amazing. As you know, He is continuing to do great things in Atlanta. The challenges are high. The lostness is vast, but He is on His throne. And He is doing the very things that He promises to do. And so we at M28 Church, we're continuing to see growth both in attendance and most importantly in the transformation by the gospel in our Midtown location of people's lives. And man, the stories that we could tell there, just it thrills my heart to let you know that. And also to just quickly share, as your pastor said, though we are well now in process of planting a second location, M28 Grant Park. They're now meeting every Sunday evening, and really their core team is beginning to come together and really beginning to pray about how this continues to move forward. But by the end of this year, we really are praying and planning for that to then, at some point, we'll begin to meet on a Sunday morning and we'll become a New Testament church in that area. Johnny Harvey is our pastor in that location. So we're going to be one church in two locations. We're going to be one church in vision and mission and administration and resource sharing, and I could go on and on in that area. But it won't be me preaching at that location. I'll continue to preach at Midtown. We're not doing the model as some other churches do, and I'm not against it at all. I'm for them. But I can, I can barely sustain people. One local congregation to preaching and putting me on the screen in multiple places and appealing to me personally. And so Johnny will be there. He will be the pastor there, his family. They already live there. They're serving there in context, have been there for some years. And so we're excited about that. So I share that just quickly to say, because we're jumping into the Word. But I share that to say, as already been reminded to you, your giving to us and partnering with us, first of all, thank you so much. We could not be doing what we are doing without our amazing partnerships that we have. And then secondly, you're not a part of just planting one church in the city. Now you're a part of planting two churches in the city. And if you'll continue praying with us, we pray again that this is just the beginning of planting churches in the area, and we'll see what God wants to do outside of that. And so we thank you for that. Let's jump into Matthew 22. I have come in the past and rambled on about M28 and what we're doing, but this morning I want to jump into the Word and talk a little bit about intentional living and what this great commandment tells us. Here we're going to be in Matthew 22, as you want, if you want to begin to turn there. This is the passage that we know of the great commandment. You may know this passage. You may know this passage well. I'm sure that many of you do. But my prayer for us this morning is that if you haven't heard it recently, if you haven't gone through it, or even if you have, my prayer is that the Spirit will really kind of move into your soul in this area. Let me read it. I want to say one quick addendum to it before I jump into my main points, because again, there is enough to preach here for months on just these few verses, but I'm assuming y'all want to leave at some point here in the next hour or two. So let's jump in. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. Hopefully I can see these words. Thankfully, I think I have most of this memorized. So if it's not close to what you have, I think I'll get the bulk of it. Here we go. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, I don't have time this morning in one message, I'm not taking the time, to deal with the last verse, which I think in some ways is probably, at least on a foundational level, I mean, we got to make sure that we grasp it. So I got to give this 1 minute, and then we're going to jump into the great commandment of this. But he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I mean, that is a stunning thing that Jesus says here, because he's saying it to people that are very concerned and want to know, like, what is the law that we're supposed to, like, these things matter to them deeply. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, this is what they were basing their life and their faith and how they lived it out on. And so they're saying, hey, of all the things that the prophets told us, and right now in my daily reading, I'm in Old Testament stuff, and boy, it makes me so thankful that I'm a pastor in New Testament times. Because those guys in the Old Testament times, it was bloody, it was messy, it was a mess daily of the things that they were doing because of all of the laws. Bring this animal, bring this spice, bring this oil, bring that. If a person, I mean, did you know Old Testament? If you haven't read that in a while, man, again, I'm so glad I'm a New Testament pastor, because it would be like, hey, who's got a breakout on their body right now? It wasn't go to urgent care. It was come to the pastor. He will examine it. If he deems you unclean, you're set outside of the community and for a certain amount of time until he deems you clean to come back into it. If you got a rash problem, go to urgent care. Don't come to me after this. And so I'm so thankful for that. But what Jesus says here, all of that, all that the prophets told you. And then I think when he says the law, he's speaking of the Ten Commandments, and that's a little bit to handle. That's a lot to work through. That's a lot to think about. I mean, one commandment there would be enough for us to try to keep and never be able to do that. And he says, all that the law and all that the commandments, all that the prophets, they hinge and they hang on this. You could sum it up, they hinge and hang on this. This is the hinge of the door. This is what can bear the weight of it, that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And from other parallel passages of this, we can add in strength or might, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. So let's jump into that this morning and spend the remaining of our time thinking about that, of what that really looks like in our life. I want to first share just a couple obstacles to doing that and doing that well, and then end with what I think, again, of where our hearts need to be examined so that we can make sure we're doing it out of right motives and out of faithfulness to Him. So let's, for the sake of time, let's just take the Lord Jesus at His word on this. You can ask at times, who is your neighbor? And if you've ever kind of worked through a catechism or some sort of just faith question and answer response, usually those types of things would say something like, your neighbor is all the people around you. And so it kind of generally opens it up to basically then the world. Every human being on some level we could say is our neighbor. I believe that's a right and true thing to say. But for the sake of this morning, let's boil this down a little bit and let's just take Jesus at His word in a very direct kind of way, and let me just kind of put this before us and say, what if Jesus means here that you're to love the Lord with all of who you are and you're to love your actual neighbor as yourself? I mean, your actual neighbor. The people that live next to you and around you, that you could walk to or drive a very short distance to get to their homes. I mean, your actual neighbor. That's who we are to love as we love ourselves. So a couple barriers that I see in doing this, again, is first there's a time barrier in this. So let me just ask you a series of questions that you can begin to think about, and then some of you, I think, probably will do very well in this little quiz, and others you might go, ooh, I don't like what the Spirit's stirring inside of me right now, and we're going to deal with that in the next barrier of how we handle that. Kind of, it might make you a little fearful. But first, how many of your neighbors do you know? If you had to write down the names of your neighbors, I mean those right next to you, those that are right around you, those that might even drive you nuts at times, I remember before I moved to Atlanta, before I was pastoring the church in Kentucky, the place my wife and I were living in prior to that was like a suburban, and so we had our nice little house in the suburbs, and the guy next to me, man, he would mow his yard like every other month, it seemed like. And when he did, he for some reason decided to mow the little strip on the side of my driveway that was my property that I didn't need him to mow because I mowed my yard regularly, and then he would always blow the grass across my driveway. And then he'd be done. And I'd have to go clean up that grass in my driveway. Do you know that neighbor's name? That frustrates you. Beyond names, what other info might you be able to add about your neighbors? What do they do? What are their hobbies? What kind of things do they enjoy? Even deeper than that, then, what are their passions? Do you know what your neighbors dream about? Do you know their hurts? See, to get to this type of level with our neighbors, it takes time and it takes great intentionality. And so we quickly realize that time is one of our biggest factors that keep us from loving our neighbors well. We have all this technology now, and yet our lives are more complicated and they're more time-packed than ever before. I could kind of go on and on and give all kinds of statistics about how we live our lives now, but time is a major barrier to loving our neighbor. I mean, let's be honest about it. It's a major barrier, I think, for a lot of us on the first part of this commandment of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. If you evaluated over the last 2 weeks just the amount of time that each of you has spent in the Word of God alone for the sake of your own soul, how much time have you spent doing that? You might think, I know, but life is just so busy. I have these other things going on. I get it. I mean, I'm basically a vocational pastor, and I feel the stress of the time just for caring for my own soul through the Word of God. There's no quick fix for this. We have to evaluate our lives and answer the question, are you living at a pace of life that allows you to love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself? Are you available to those around you? So what is the solution to this? How do we do this? Well, no doubt, this requires evaluation of our lives. It might mean taking the time to look at what seems to be priority in your life, time-wise, and say, is this a wise use of it? Is it allowing me to love God with all that I am? And is it allowing me to love my neighbors as myself? So let me just press this into the words of this text here a little bit for guidance. I think it has to begin with the question. And the response that Jesus gives to the question when asked about this, he says, you shall love. Listen, love is a time-consuming emotion. Love flows from time. It can't be produced quickly. I will soon be celebrating 23 years of marriage. And I pastor a church now that has a bunch of young adults in it. In fact, we just got done doing, or we have one more week next week, of a marriage study called The Meaning of Marriage. And I was just kind of surprised. We have 26 people that showed up for that. And just surprised by all these young couples. I'm like, we knew they were there, but then they just kept kind of signing up to come. We have lots of young couples. I've been doing lots of premarital counseling. Lots of people are getting married, praise the Lord, that are feeling led into this by the Lord. And I'm telling them that, like, hey, look, so excited for you all. And as we talk about what true biblical love is, what a marital love is according to the Bible, and I say, here's my prayer for you, that I'm finally starting to get a sense of, that I'm tasting a little bit almost 23 years into marriage. When I look back on my wedding day 23 years ago, I realize now I barely loved my wife. I mean, I loved her. But the time that has passed and what God has done in our lives and weaved us and brought us together, love takes time. Jesus has always been. I mean, everything that the Gospels cover, when we talk about Easter and the rest, I mean, it's all condensed into a week. There's so much about the life of Jesus we don't know from Scripture when He was here on earth. But yet what? This type of love took time. The Father didn't send Him down here for a quick business trip. It wasn't a blow in town and get back out of town. said, no, I'm going to send you to the earth. Because love takes time. So I think for us, maybe I'm the only one in this category. Hey, I don't get to do this anymore. Maybe I'm just preaching to the choir. Like, hey, it's been a while since I've been able to turn around and preach to the choir. This is great. Maybe it's just me, but I think we have to learn to practice the art of elimination in our lives. One thing that we have tried to say from the beginning of our church is that we value margins in our lives. We want to live in a rhythm that allows us to do the very things that we see and that we talk about in Scripture. And we have to fight hard for this. It's a hard fight. And so ways that we're trying to make sure that we leave margins as followers of Jesus in our lives is that we first want to value margin. Our culture is so weird right now, isn't it? We put a high level of value on busyness. So we think those that are just busy and on the move all the time, well, they obviously have a valuable life, and I don't know if that's true. So do you have a margin in your life? Are you intentionally guarding and setting up your life so that you have the very time that you can love the Lord your God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself? Because they don't look at my calendar. My neighbors don't have access to my calendar and go, oh, Matt's free on Thursday afternoon. That way I can schedule some time with him so that he can be very intentional into my life. We have people that just out of trying to make sure they have margins in their life and build in intentional gospel rhythms that I think do this very purposely. So there's book clubs in their buildings. You could initiate with your neighbors on your street, various clubs that you're involved in, things that are already rhythms of your life. How do you intentionally live in a way so that you can make sure that you begin to get in their life week after week or month after month and year after year the time that you need? We have community groups that meet in public places every week. In fact, I'm excited about our community group. We meet in a coffee shop every Wednesday night. So we've gotten to know, obviously, the people that work there. There's actually some other groups that kind of, there's a, is it Japanese faith? I think a Japanese anime group. They do like animation stuff. Not my world at all. Really don't know exactly what they're doing. But they meet there on the first Wednesday of the month now. And they get coffee and they talk about the things that they like to talk about. So now, and we're there every Wednesday. And then Bianca, who is the barista that works in the evenings, guess what? Bianca is pregnant. Her and her husband are about to have their first child. And so our community group right now, we've kind of said, hey, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to just kind of gather a little bit of money from our community group. And if that's $20, $30, $40, it doesn't need to be a large amount. I'm not worried about that. We're going to put it together in like a Target gift card or something. And we're going to put a card and we're going to give it to Bianca and say, hey, we're praying for you and for your child and for your family. And thank you so much for serving. Us. So this intentional gospel rhythms. Have you personally set up a rhythm in your life? Anybody here like to drink coffee? Anybody here like to go out to dinner? Anybody here have a hobby? If so, are you doing these things in an intentional rhythm of your life so that you can see some of the same people over and over and over? What is it that you like to do and that you have a passion for? I say use it for the glory of Christ. I have a little old used motorcycle that I like to tool around on when I have a free moment. But really, I want to do that very intentionally as well. So there's a man in my building. His name is Leo. He's the president of our HOA. Leo has a motorcycle. And so I invite Leo, and he and I get to go. Leo is not a believer. And so, but Leo is willing to hang out with me. Why? Because we have a common interest. And so when we're riding, not a lot of conversation goes on. But again, what else do we like to do when we're riding? We like to eat barbecue. In fact, driving up here, you'll have somebody tell me later if Biggin's Barbecue is worth riding up to. But I thought, ooh, Leo and I can ride up to Biggin's Barbecue because this is obviously a great place to be riding around and up in that area. And guess what happens when we're eating? We begin to talk. So this week, I want to encourage you to do an audit of your time. Are you using it wisely? Are you using it efficiently? Are you using it productively for the glory of Christ? And so the next question in this area, this is a hard one for me. I think it's a hard one for all believers. When the Spirit dwells in us, man, we want to be kind and generous with who we are and our resources and our time and our energies. We don't want to disappoint, but what is it that you need to say no to? I mean, that's hard for me. Are you living at a pace that you can be interrupted for the sake of time with the Lord and with your neighbors? Because these things won't happen on their own. You have to be intentional about these things. You have to build it into your life. And so time and love, they go together. And I think we all in this culture have got to do an audit of our time. It doesn't matter what season of life we're in. My mother is now, she's finished up her first full year of retirement. She'd worked full-time her whole life. And I think she stays at home and is less busy than ever before in her life. We all have got to do work in this area of how do we audit our time? How are we living out our days? Because if Jesus says all the law and all the prophets, it hinges here, this better peak up our awareness of this. We better kind of go, okay, we believe the stuff that we sing and the stuff that we see in the Word. There's a day coming. I'm going to stand before Jesus and I'm going to make a count. And I'll just say for my own life, it better be more than I binged watched on Netflix. Better have more answers to say than all the new albums that came out I had an opportunity to listen to. I'm not saying those things in and of themselves are bad. How are we spending our time? The second thing, oh mercy. The second thing is, so with that, though, when we begin to really think about, I mean, your actual neighbor. God's telling you to go love your actual neighbor. Not my neighbors right now. I mean, you need to do that on some level, but you don't live where I live, and I don't live where you live. You're to love your actual neighbor. Fear can begin to come into us. This text in Matthew 22 this morning, it's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these two religious groups of their time, they were trying to entrap Jesus. In fact, let me read just a few verses before this. Here's what we read in this in Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And this was a trap. Jesus didn't walk into it, they did. Verse 18 says, but Jesus, aware of their malice. If Jesus is aware of their malice, he's aware of everything in my life as well. In one way the world operates towards us is they're trying to entrap us. To live out the Christian life every day, to be a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just going to cause a rub with the ways of this world. We know this. And Satan uses this to cause fear into our lives. And so that's why then we just kind of stay on a very surface level with our neighbors. Now, here's what I love to see about our partners that come and serve alongside of us. And I felt the same way as I've gone and done short-term mission trips as well. I love short-term mission trips. My daughter and I were talking about them driving up here. About some things that we're planning as a church and getting more involved and engaged in that now. And how do we go to do that? I love that. But people come and they serve, and I see this great boldness of their faith when they're serving in Atlanta. But see, those aren't really their neighbors. They're not their actual neighbors. They're my actual neighbors. And then by the time those 4 or 5 days are over, they kind of sit around, and we're doing a debriefing time, and they go, you know what? Why don't we just go to our park and do this kind of stuff? Why don't we just sit in our coffee shops regularly for intentional purposes to talk with people? And then those that are honest go, yeah, but that's scary, isn't it? Because that's where we live, and those are our people, and what if they reject us? We do the short-term mission trip. We get to eject ourselves out of that at some point. Again, I love those situations. I love doing that because that's what it does, and it drives us to be even more on mission when we come home in this. But let me encourage you not to live your life in what I call kind of periscope mode, to where you get to know your neighbors, but because of fear, what might they think of you? How might they treat you? What might they say about you? That you live your life in a way that you just kind of pull the periscope up out of the water and you're very much on the surface. Like, hey, this is what I kind of do. These are some of my hobbies. This is my favorite football team. And man, what people desperately need, because it's what we need and we know this, is we've got to go under the surface. We can't let fear stop us as we engage with our neighbors. And this takes time, as I've said. Get to really know them so that the gospel then can come bearing down in their lives on the things that are hurting them, in the confusion, in the pain, the desperate need that they have for him. So I think fear just causes us to shrink back. And we just close the door on people a little bit in our relationships with them. And so might we truly, humbly just find confidence in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that we would engage in love and passion towards our neighbors. I mean, true passion. Here's my fear is, don't listen to this message though and then think, okay, good, we now have a spiritual project. This is not a project. Like, this is the rhythm and the type of life that Jesus calls us into. And so if all we ever want to do is kind of have a project where I'm going, hey, I want to reach my neighbor. His name is Dan, and I found out this much about him and who he is. And, man, Dan is messed up, and Dan is hurt, and Dan doesn't know how to do this, and Dan's got a crazy worldview, and he doesn't agree with me. And so every time I'm getting with Dan, I'm just trying to project kind of my knowledge onto Dan. I've got to check my motive in that. And so are you willing, because your identity is in Christ, this is settled. Just as we saw in the baptistry, his death is your death and his life is your life. You're not going to be rejected. And so we can't let fear all of a sudden kind of keep us from saying, you know what, Dan? Man, I don't know. My marriage is really struggling too. It's hard, isn't it? You know what, Leo, my neighbor? And Leo has some older children. My oldest is sitting here almost 17. I need some men in my life. I can just say, hey, parenting is hard. Here's my struggles. I'm not without hope. I trust in Jesus. I find power in Him. But I mean, who in your life, what neighbors are you letting into your life in this way? These are deep and profound things that Jesus is calling us into, that we would rest so deeply into Him that fear can really begin to scatter. I remember, and I think I maybe have even shared this story on a previous Sunday night when I was here, and let me just quickly kind of share it again, because it was one of those moments in my own soul to where, like, the Spirit just, boom, it was a stake into my soul. It was a dagger that has kind of in some ways forever changed me and how I think through things and how I think through people. But I was meeting with a young man who had a son who lived in our building, and we got to know each other through the bus stop, and I began to invite him in to have some to eat in our pizza place that was in our building at the time. And he told me that he was a Muslim, maybe, but not Islamic or vice versa. And I was like, you got to help me understand that. I told him I was a Christian, and he said, man, could we sit down and have some lunch? I said, that would be great. And I said, hey, why don't we work through the book of Galatians together? Like, would you be willing to kind of read that and we'll talk about that? He was, which was kind of surprising. And in that, we had vastly different worldviews. We believed completely different things. But see, he didn't become my project. I was just trying to live my life out with him and before him. And he said to me one day while we were eating lunch after we had met multiple times, and he said, man, let me tell you something. He said, well, you're one of the few people I've ever met that claim to be Christian, and you just haven't wagged your finger in my face and told me all the things that I believe are wrong, which they were. And I said, Lonnie, let me tell you this. This is what I know for sure. I want you desperately to feel the urgency of the gospel in your life. The Bible, which I know you don't even give full authority in your life, Lonnie. You're not even sure if you can trust this book. I understand that. But I want to let you know that the Word of God that's been given to us by the one true God of the universe, the Bible tells us that there's only one way unto salvation, and it is through the person, the completed work, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I desperately want you to feel the urgency of this on your life, and I want you to give your life unto Him. But if you don't, listen, it won't keep me out of heaven. And you being my friend doesn't put you into heaven. That only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I can continue to be friends. But I desperately want you to hear this. Don't let fear. don't let fear halt you in what it is to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Let me close with this. I got like a couple minutes here. Let me read verse 34 again. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. They asked him the question, and then Jesus said this: "You shall love." You. This is personal. This is directed towards you and me. Jesus doesn't say here, y'all. He doesn't say some. If you want, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall do this. Let the Spirit open your eyes to this. Yes, this message is for you. Listen, if we don't get this right, if we're devoid of this in our lives, we can only be the kind of neighbor that Jesus is speaking of here if we get this right. If you love the Lord your God with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. This is very personal. You are to love the Lord your God. Who's to do this? You. I know I keep saying it, because we need to keep hearing it. You shall love the Lord your God. Don't make your faith so abstract and excuse yourself from this. Don't make your faith in such a way that if I kind of tick the boxes off of religious and spiritual activity, that somehow I have a soul and a heart that is aflamed with passions for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to think through when we talk about these expectations. I mean, look, every Sunday for us, right, is an Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is about the resurrection. But one thing I love about an annual celebration of Easter is that was it for me. I was a young man. I had just gotten married. I thought, I got to settle this issue. What do I believe? Do I need to worry about Jesus? Is there another religion that will get me to heaven? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Do these things even matter? And you know what? It's the one thing for sure. Father gave to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit opens our eyes to, that I could not get away from, still can't, and still moves me mightily. He sent His Son to die for us. This is the thing that we have to offer to the world. We have Him. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And the Bible says, you shall love Him. Scripture tells us that you are a sinner and that you are incapable of pleasing God apart from Him. But God, just at the right time, He sent His Son. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin, and He lived this perfect life for about 32 years. And then He was falsely accused, and He was wrongly condemned, and He was viciously nailed to a cross, and He hung on that cross, and He was gasping for breath, and He pleaded with the Father. And it wasn't, God, get me off of here. It was, Father, forgive them. The writer of Hebrews says what? That Jesus counted it joy to endure the mocking so that He could purchase you. And it's all of this. That's all of the prophets, isn't it? That's everything that they were pointing towards, saying that's coming. He says, what is your response? What do we do with that? You're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the most Christ-like thing you can do. He died for your neighbor. He loves your neighbor. You want to model Christ-likeness? Man, sweeping grass clippings off a driveway is nothing like being nailed to a cross for Him. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord. It is personal. This is the foundation of it all. Don't let this just pass by you. Same in your heart and your soul. So what if this morning? What if Jesus just means that you're to love Him? And you're to love your actual neighbor as yourself. What does that mean for your life? The amen comes in a little bit, in just a few moments, and we leave this place. May God give us the grace to glorify Him in it. Let's pray together. Father, and I think this is why in your infinite wisdom you said, hey, don't forsake to meet with one another. You open up the Word. You better sing songs. You better talk about these things. Because Satan and his minions are working hard to distract us, to set our eyes on this world. But there is a better kingdom, a greater kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that you, Jesus, have died to bring us into. And so, Father, I pray for this church family. And I pray for our church family. Now, we might be people that truly, when whatever might be said about Pleasant Grove, whatever might be said about M28 Church, the people in our communities, that if there's whisperings or complaining or shoutings or whatever it might be, that what people would say about the people here and the people in our church family, at least, that they would say, those people. And here's what I know about them. They love God with all that they are. And from the world's perspective, I pray they might say, and they're kind of weird too, because they love their neighbors lavishly. They love their neighbors in ways I don't see other people loving them. Though might that be true of us for your glory and for the good of our neighbors. In the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
And for our invitation, as Doug leads us in our hymn of decision, I just want to encourage you, whatever God's put upon your heart, be obedient to Him right now.